All right. Thank you, everybody. And the one thing I wanted to mention about, we do need some people to build the sukkah so this year, and we're going to build a big one in the front. We're going to cover the entire grass area in the front, including covering the sign and everything else so we can eat under it. So we're going to need some builders and to erect it up. So maybe you could see me if you're interested or whatever, and then we'll pass it on to Robert. All right. Today I want to speak about, without a vision, the people will perish. And I want to begin with the question of what is a vision. And I'd like to begin with my pointer over here. See my little pointer? I'm going to point the pointer right over there against the wall so you can all see it, the little dot over there. And I want you to look at the image that's up on the wall that I just pointed. Now, the purpose of this pointer is to display an image, which you're seeing over there on the wall right now. And the image, in a sense, is the pointer's vision. In other words, if the pointer had vision in life, it would be to have that little dot over there or whatever it might be. And what's interesting about something like this, about vision, is that you can see the starting point of the pointer. If you were like on this side, you could see the little light coming off the pointer. But then you really can't see much else until the image is actually displayed on the wall. And this is very typical of having vision in life. In other words, the Lord has a vision for a community, for individuals, and so forth, that's out there, and God gives us a vision. We can see the starting point of the vision because that's where we are currently, but you usually can't see the next step in front of you. But you see what the Lord wants you to see out into the future. Another example of an image of vision is this projector that we have right here above us. It's actually a better example than my little pointer, because the light that leaves the projector here is the starting point. But at the point that it leaves the projector, it doesn't look like what it looks like when it's finally on the screen. In fact, it's probably indecipherable when you're looking at the light coming off the projector until it's actually imaged on the screen, and that's where you see the final vision. And this is very typical of vision in life, that God, in the beginning, in other words, he gives a vision for what he expects of you or the future, and what you have right now often doesn't really look like that, doesn't really look like what it's going to become in the future. That's typical of having vision. The scriptures are full of vision, amazingly full of vision. And I'd just like to turn just really briefly to Isaiah chapter 2, very well-known vision in the prophets, which we're all familiar with. And just going to read the first couple verses here. It says this: "This is what Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it." What's interesting about this vision that the Lord gives to Isaiah is that currently Jerusalem was under siege. Jerusalem and Judah were under siege from enemies and so forth. They had become, by this point in time, a minor political power in the Middle East. And the people were living in the present. In other words, it was not very exciting. It was not very rewarding. It was all that God had given them early in their history through Moses and Sinai. It didn't seem as if anything was really coming to pass. But now the Lord gives a vision for the future. This is what he wants them to become, and it's even further expounded upon in verse 4, one of the great verses of the entire Bible, where it says this: "He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." That's the picture of the future, that this great vision, that there will be world peace and great justice throughout the entire world, all centered around Jerusalem. And yet it's nothing like the present, because that's what the Lord gives. He gives vision to give purpose in life. Yeshua reiterates the same vision much later, where he says to thousands of his people out on the hills, he says, "You are the light of the world. You're a city on a hill that cannot be hidden." This is an image of Jerusalem being up on a hill. And so the city that cannot be hidden. Were they living that way at that time? No. Were they full of all the power of God and all the nations coming to them? No. At that time, when Yeshua was ministering, they were under Roman occupation. They were nothing like what God had intended for them. But he was giving them a vision. The vision is an image of what we're striving to become, or what God is striving to make us to become. It's vision that gives hope. It's vision that gives direction. And it's vision that gives purpose. And without vision, people perish, because you don't have real purpose if you don't have vision in life. In this world, as we are well aware, there are multiple visions and there are multiple images. And probably one of the greatest examples of this, where this occurs, is in Iraq today. Multiple visions. For instance, we know Al-Qaeda has one vision of the world, which they're trying to bring about. Their vision is that radical Islamic rule would control not only Iraq, but the whole world, and everybody would be subject to Sharia law, the Islamic law, and everybody would serve Allah. That is their vision. And everything that happens in life through the Al-Qaeda network is to accomplish that vision, no matter what it takes, as we're all well aware. A separate vision, a vision that's contrary to that, and one that we're all very well aware of, is of course the American vision, or the Western powers' vision, of establishing a democracy in Iraq, right? Where everybody has individual rights. And as a result of these two visions, and of course, as you well are aware, in Iraq, there's far more than two visions. Everybody's got their own vision in Iraq, but those are the two, probably the most prominent ones. Because of that, there's a clash, and it's creating huge chaos. And in the case in point, it's a fight to the death in Iraq as to whose vision is going to prevail. Now, that's the most extreme example of multiple visions. But all I can say is that it's very difficult to live within a community that has multiple visions. No question. It's like the video projector that I was talking about right now. The video projector has an image that it's trying to display, that it's trying to project, and if suddenly there was additional images that were tried to become part of that same image that was being projected on the wall, it would look like a mess. It would look like chaos. That's what happens when you have multiple visions and multiple images. And this is very true of a congregation like ours, or any congregation. In fact, the very nature of a congregation is an amalgamation of totally different kinds of people. People with different backgrounds, different experiences, different ages, different economic and social status, and so forth. And it's especially here. This is an extremely eclectic congregation of multiple races, backgrounds, religious backgrounds, all kinds of things like that. And we all of us bring to the table who we are. It's who God made us to be. So there's nothing wrong with it. But here at Tikvah Israel, we have a vision. We have a very specific vision. And that vision is best described in a literal vision that most late had here long before this congregation existed. Many of you have heard this story. But back in the 1980s, before Tikvah Israel even existed, Mo had a vision of this building. There was a small group meeting in their home, Mo and Fran's home. And he had a vision of this building. And in this building, because it was at that time it was vacant, no one was using it. In this building, it was like dead, like it was. And then all of a sudden, lights began to beam out of the big stars of David on either wall here. Big shining lights. And suddenly the walls began to pulsate with life, like breathing with life. And then all of a sudden people who were walking down the street stopped, and particularly Jewish people, even Orthodox people, stopped and started coming in the doors, fulfilling the vision. That's the vision of this congregation. In fact, the name of the congregation later formed, about 4 or 5 years later, after this vision, the name of this congregation, of course, is the Hope of Israel, Tikvat Israel, right? And who is the hope? Well, the hope, of course, is Yeshua. But he's the hope, in our case, of Israel. Yes, he's the hope of all mankind, absolutely. But in our case, he is the hope of Israel. In other words, this is who we are. We are part of Israel. We are the Jewish world. And so, honestly, the vision, this is the vision statement of our congregation, which we've shared over the last couple years. Very simple. The vision of our congregation, the vision statement, is building a congregation for Yeshua within the house of Israel. What does that mean? It means that we're part of the Jewish world, that we're the part that proclaims that Yeshua is the Messiah. That's the part that we are. It's the part that was described by the prophet Isaiah. Remember, we were just reading about the prophet Isaiah, and all the people, all the nations of the world came up to Jerusalem, and then it says, he will judge between many peoples. The he in Isaiah, according to the way we understand it, is Yeshua. He is the one that's judging the world. Now, are we there yet? Are we there to what Mo had envisioned years ago? No, we're not there. That's why it's a vision. The big problem that we have, quite frankly, is that the house of Israel, the large house of Israel, doesn't accept us or doesn't accept Yeshua. And it's slowly changing. But that's the reality. The question is how do we express the vision? How do we fulfill this vision of being the hope of Israel? How do we actually do it? And we do it by being a synagogue. Now, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. We are not a church here. This is not a church. A synagogue and a church are two different things. A synagogue is a gathering place of Jewish people. A church is theoretically a gathering of all those who call upon the name of Jesus. Yes, it's true. We call on that name. Of course, we call him Yeshua here and so forth. But our focus is Israel. It's to be a gathering place for Jewish people. It's to be a place where Jews can come in here, feel comfortable as to who they are, to feel at home, to feel like they're coming home, and that when they come in, they experience something different than before. And it's also a home for those who are called to walk alongside the Jewish people. That's it, folks. That's who we are. And if you're not one of those people, then really you're not part of the vision. You're either Jewish or of Jewish heritage, or you have been called to walk alongside the Jewish people. That's it. And you might say, well, gosh, that's kind of exclusive. It is. Yes, it is. Absolutely, it is. Because it's a vision that God has given us for this congregation. There are tons of good churches here in Richmond, Virginia. We have great relationships with a number of churches. And if you don't feel called to this calling, this vision, I can recommend many. Now, people always get bummed out when I give this kind of talk, because I give this talk every year or something like it. Because it's always like, man, you're going to dwindle our numbers. Yeah, that's probably the case, because we've got to accomplish what the Lord has called us to accomplish. Yes, it's true. If I just said everybody's welcome, we're just going to do our own thing, we could probably pack the place out and so on, but we're called to be the hope of Israel. So the Jewish people come in. Now, when Jews come in here, they need to feel comfortable. And I've shared this before. How do they feel comfortable when they come in? They've got to feel like this is truly a Jewish expression. Part of that is worshiping the way we do, which is no question about it, teaching the way we do, music the way we do, and looking the way we do. Now, if you're not Jewish, of course, I mean, Jews look all like, you know, they look like everybody, because they, you know, there's Jews from all the nations of the world. You have Chinese-looking Jews, you have Indian-looking Jews, and you've got Latino-looking Jews and so on, black Jews, Ethiopia, so that doesn't matter. So I'm not talking about the color of your skin and so forth, but what I am talking about is the way you present yourself. In other words, most synagogues, the men wear head coverings, okay? We have head coverings here. We want men to wear them. You say, well, I have an objection to it. And honestly, maybe shouldn't be here. Now, I don't mean to be offensive, really, okay? I'm not trying to be offensive, but I'm trying to say this is who we're called to be and so forth. And so we need to walk the walk that the Lord has called us as a community. It's a challenge here in a place like Richmond, which is a multi-ethnic community. In the Richmond metro area, there's over 1 million people in the metro area and only 15,000 Jewish people. Most of our friends and acquaintances are not Jews. And part of it is because of the population factors, the demographics. Hopefully, we're excited about being members of Tikvah Israel. And so we want others to come. We want friends and acquaintances to come and invite friends and so on. And while we're open to all people, because we definitely are, because Yeshua said that the temple was a house of prayer for all nations, the goal is just for people to come here is to submit to the vision, which is to be within the house of Israel. So what we really want is for you to invite Jewish friends and acquaintances to be. And the question is, well, how do you invite Jewish friends? You've got to be part of the Jewish community. You can't just be, you know, going to church on Sunday, which is perfectly fine, you know, if a person's feel the call to do that. But you can't be just involved in Christian activities and then expect Jewish people to flock in the doors. It's not going to happen. Look, there's the Jewish Community Center only 2.5 miles up the road. Many people here are members of fitness centers. They have a wonderful fitness center. I've been in that fitness center for 15 years. It's a great place. They have all kinds of classes. It's not that expensive and compared to other fitness centers. There's no reason why not to join it. You know, there's people here who are members, like my family, Paul's family, and so on. A number of the women here, the dancers, go to the dance classes at the JCC. That's part of being in the community. Or the Holocaust Museum. There's no reason why we shouldn't be working there and serving there. Eve Hilkovitz did it for years. And now Yona back there has also been teaching down there. This is the way to be part of the community. Being a member of B'nai B'rith, the men's organization, Hadassah, the women's organization. And yes, it's true that there may be a rejection, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But you can't be the hope for Israel and not be in Israel, right? You can't be a hope from afar. You have to be a hope from within. That's what God has called us to be. You say, but I'm not Jewish. It doesn't matter. Most of these organizations receive Jews and non-Jews. The goal is just to be a hope and be part of the community. Hillel, on the college campuses. I know Stacey Hammond is a member of it, thank God. And my daughters have been a member, and so on. There's no reason why we can't be involved and show it. Yes, sometimes we're rejected, no question. And we don't like it. There's no question about that either. I mean, no one likes to be rejected. I mean, I don't like to be rejected and so forth. I don't like people when they know who I am, they kind of like give that little sneering look, you know, little teeth showing, you know, and so forth. Now, that doesn't happen much. But it does happen. It still does happen. But you know what? That's part of our intercessory role as a community. Look, if Yeshua was rejected and suffer, we are supposed to suffer. We are supposed to be rejected and suffer. The Jewish community for centuries, has been a community that has been rejected. So we suffer on their behalf, even though we are being rejected by them, to be able to show the light of God to them. That's part of our intercessory role, to be part of that community. But we also have a prophetic role. And the prophetic role in the Jewish community is pointing to Yeshua. But we can't play that role if we're not part of the community. Yes, the prophets of old were rejected. Most of them were rejected for their message, but they were part of the community. So that's what gave them a place to be able to speak into the community. They were part of it. As we approach the high holidays here, which begin on Wednesday night, this is the time of year where we both experience our intercessory role for the Jewish community and our prophetic role. Where the Jewish world during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are seeking the Lord to have their names inscribed in the book of life for the coming year. So we too repent alongside the community, not trying to be presumptuous like we don't need to repent. Of course we need to repent. But then we acknowledge and we proclaim that Yeshua is the means of atonement. And that through him, our names are inscribed in the book of life. That's what we do as being in our intercessory role. So we're part of the community by celebrating Rosh Hashanah. And at the same time, we're being a prophetic role by proclaiming Yeshua. And then we seek the Lord for our community in these sessions. During the days of awe, the intermediate days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we have special intercessory prayer meetings where we're praying for the community that we're part of and so forth. And we encourage people to come. The Havarah groups will be leading different ones, and we encourage people to come during those sessions. In fact, on Thursday night this coming week, which we didn't announce before, that's the first night of the days of awe that we're praying, which we're praying for Jewish and church relations. Ron Cantor is actually going to be leading it. He's going to be here downstairs, though, and so forth, and speaking. But then, when not only this year, this is what Paul was talking about last week, not only are we praying for these larger subjects, like praying for the Richmond Jewish community, the world Jewry, but we're asking people when they come this year to these prayer meetings, that you bring the names of Jewish people that are friends and family members and so forth so that you can pray. Because there is much to pray into this community. There's a lot of obstacles to receiving Yeshua in the Jewish community. I'm just going to be talking about those obstacles in just a second, but I want to give you a vision of what we're called to be. There was Years ago, those of you who are here from the very beginning, you probably remember this guy named Ricky Rhodes. And Ricky was kind of a wild guy, but he was a real, real intelligent person. And he did a drawing of Tikvat Israel. And what it was there was a fortress. And in the fortress was the Richmond Jewish community. And Tikvat Israel was a battering ram, like against it. And it wasn't that we were against the community, but the fortress was against the name of Yeshua because of all the history. And Tikvat Israel was a battering ram to break the strongholds that prevent our people from learning about the hope of Israel, right? To learn about Yeshua. And he drew this beautiful image, which I have in my office. It's amazing. That's our role in an intercessory sense. The reality is that we have to accept that most Jewish visitors who come, it's a very slow process to recognize Yeshua being the Messiah. Sometimes we just have this attitude, oh, they just have to read Isaiah 53 and boom, they're going to fall on their knees. That's not the way it is. Jewish people have to overcome the history of Christian anti-Semitism, which went on for 1,800 years of telling Jews that they were rejected by God and persecuting and killing them. That's a huge barrier to even hearing about the name of Yeshua. Throughout history, Jews who became Christians became the worst persecutors of the Jewish world. And so Jews who become believers in the Messiah are often looked at as the greatest traitors among their people of all. Many places in the world, especially in the Orthodox community, Messianic Jews are viewed as being worse than Nazis. I mean, it's true. In fact, I was just viewing a video from Israel, from Arad, down in the desert, where there's a huge ultra-Orthodox Jewish community, and there's a small Messianic Jewish community. Persecution is intense, and they're yelling at the Messianic Jews, Nazis, Nazis, Nazis. See, that's what it's like. The reality is that our community, the Messianic Jewish community, is a marginalized community in the Jewish world. They say to us that we're not Jewish, and they say it again and again and again, and what ends up happening is, you know, that anything gets repeated over and over again, it becomes the truth. It just becomes the way it is. And so many Jewish people just kind of repeat back, oh, well, you're just not Jews. Not really thinking through, not really even experiencing what it's really like to be here and so forth and to seeing the hope of Israel. That's the reality. It's very difficult for most Jews to even enter these doors, to even cross the threshold. They're suspicious and inquiring. And then that's just the beginning of the process. That's just getting them into the door. Then they've got to face questions of, can Yeshua be the Messiah? Do you realize that most Jews don't even believe in a Messiah at all? And then none of them believe that a Messiah was sent by God to die for the sins of the people. That's not accepted at any level. So that's huge barriers. Then they ask the question, if the Messiah really came, where's the peace on earth? There is no peace. Why did his followers persecute us? And so forth. These are all good. So there's huge barriers to coming to faith. Now, I've known Yeshua for 38 years as a Jewish man. I've read the Bible multiple times, like many people have here. And many, many here have been believers for a long time. You know what? You forget what it's like not to believe. You do. You forget what it's like not to believe. And so you don't understand why people tend to be resistant and so forth. That's the problem. But you know what? Yeshua said this. He said, you are the light of the world. You know who he was talking to? He was talking to this community. Why? Because the people that he was talking to were his Jewish followers. He was speaking to Jews and those who had attached themselves to the Jewish community in the land of Israel at that time. That's it, what he was speaking to. He said, you're the light of the world. In other words, you've got it. You've got it, what it takes. But you've got to be out in the community, especially in the Jewish community, to be able to shine that light. Otherwise, they're not going to see it. And then, you know what? Just like what it says in 1 Peter. 1 Peter says this. He says, be prepared to give a defense of your faith when anyone asks, but do it in gentleness and respect. In other words, always being ready, but being out there. You can be a light. You say, but what am I supposed to say? The Lord will open doors. I remember that back in college. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I'm not a good witness. That's just a plot by the enemy to prevent you from ever saying anything or taking a stand for God. I remember when I was in college, I was in student government, and even though I was in student government, I mean, it was a joke. Student government was a joke. Everybody's trying to be like big mockers, but the reality was no one was doing anything. I remember we wanted to make a statement about misuse of migrant workers in California. You know who cares what college students in Pennsylvania have to say with migrant workers in California? You know, it's like pointless. Why say it? And so student government's like this big deal. Let's debate this out and say this thing. And I'm sitting there in these student government meetings, rolling my eyes. I'm thinking, oh my Lord, this is like pathetic. And I was wondering even half the time why I was there. Fourth year that I'm in student government, this guy comes up to me and he says, one of the other student government leaders says, Jamie, he says, I need to talk to you. There's something about your life that's different, and I need to find out what it is. I'm thinking to myself, you know, I have such a lousy attitude when I'm in the student government meetings. How can anybody see the light? But the point was that it was the Lord. It's not me. It was the Lord in me. I was a light. And so he started to ask me. He eventually became a follower of Yeshua himself. And now he's been leading congregations ever since. He went to seminary. He and his wife have been leading congregations around various parts of the United States. It was just from that. It was just from being in student government, rolling my eyes. And I'm not suggesting we all roll our eyes, you know, or act ungodly. But I'm just saying that we become so fearful of being allowed to be used as a light to wherever we are, that we are not a light. We're just afraid, well, we're being rejected. I don't want to be part of that community. But the Lord has said we are to be part of it. Now, that doesn't mean that it gives us an excuse to live like the devil wherever we are. When you come to Yeshua, you're transformed by his power. The life is no longer yours, but it's God's life now. It's like Paul said this, therefore, if anyone is in the Messiah, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a changed person when you come to Yeshua. That's the result. The result is holiness, which is separation to the Lord, both externally and internally. What do I mean by that? Externally, because in the Jews are to be wholly separate from the rest of the world, and as a Messianic Jewish community, we are too. What does that mean? It means things externally, like keeping the Shabbat. So most Jews who become members of Tikvat Israel are a lot more religiously observant than they were before. I can tell you that right now. Keeping the Shabbat, keeping the kosher laws, praying and studying the scriptures and so on, those are the external changes that occur. But then there's the internal changes that occur by the power of God. It's freedom from immorality. It's freedom from addictions and so forth. Freedom from anger. Freedom from unforgiveness. When you come to Yeshua, there's a transformation that takes place. And if there's not a transformation, then you're holding out. You're holding out on God. Because when you meet with the Lord, you are changed. The power of God will change you. You can't stand to do what you did before when you meet the Lord. That's the reality. When I came to know Yeshua, you know, I was just a teenager, high school teenager, but I was involved in all kinds of garbage in the 1960s. When I came to know him, I stopped everything that I was doing. Nobody told me anything that I was doing was wrong. I no longer had the desire. When you meet the Lord, you are changed. That's what happens. And so if you're not changed, you're holding out on God. This is what it means, folks, to build a congregation for Yeshua within the house of Israel. How do we do it? Three ways. Number one, we are a synagogue of Jews and those attaching themselves to the Jewish people. That's number one. Number two is Yeshua is central to our lives and to our lives individually and collectively. And number three is that we live for God by keeping his commandments. That's what it means that's what it means to live for him in this community. That's the vision of Tikvat Israel. I expect that we're going to have a great year in the Lord. I really do believe that. I believe that our community is going to be changed again this coming year for the good. But it's up to you and me to be able to say yes to this. If you don't feel like you can agree with that, with this message, that's okay. You know, that's all right. But then you might want to seriously consider finding another place. Again, I don't want to be offensive to anybody. I love each and every person here, you know, and so on. But we've got to be able to walk the same walk, head the same direction. That's the whole point. But then once you're part of this community, let's get on and do the work of the Lord. Let's not be fearful, but be bold in all that God has given to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word, O Lord, for vision. We thank you for vision, O God, that, Father, that you have provided for us, both in the scriptures and in this life, Lord, a vision that gives us something to live for, Lord. Father, I pray that each person would examine their own lives and say, yes, is this the vision which I'm committed to? Is this part and parcel of what I'm called to? And then, Lord, if we are part and parcel of that calling, Lord, then let us put our hands to the plow and not look back, Lord. Father, let us press on with what you've called us to become and be a light, a hope for Israel, O Lord, for what you've called us. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Father, your love for us. And we just pray for this coming year. Prepare us for what you have for us, O Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction, and we'll go from there. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha Yareh Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisar Adonai panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. We have the bookstore will be open and Oneg downstairs. Thank you for coming.